once again. It's a privilege to open the Word of God together this evening. And as we start out, I want to be as transparent as possible with you so that you know where things are from this perspective out. Even last night, in getting back to the house over there and going to bed, I can say that, man, it was tough to fall asleep. And I don't mean because of just like conviction, but it was tough to fall asleep because the enemy's not happy when his strategies are being discussed. And my wife can attest to this. I was wrestling for a long time, woke up early this morning and still just wrestling, and to the point, and this is not overly common, but it is common when speaking on things that the enemy's up to the point where I wanted to just move on past all this. And just like, all right, Lord, let's just get to the happy stuff. Legitimately, I'm not being melodramatic. I am seeking to be just purely raw with you. This is what I've been wrestling with. And we are getting there, but I still felt burdened that tonight there was one transition message that needs to kind of take us from the sins of Sodom that we've been focusing on the last 2 days, where if you haven't been here, I feel like probably all of us feel like we've kind of been through the ringer a little bit. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's conviction through the Holy Spirit. And the condemnation is what the enemy wants us to feel, because he wants us to feel shame, and he wants us to feel desperation, and he wants us just to give up. Or to feel trapped and say, this is our culture and there's nothing we can do about it. And so those kinds of feelings are definitely coming from the enemy. But the beautiful thing is the power of the Holy Spirit is able to overcome any cultural barrier and ultimately bring us into obedience to Christ and to his word. So I say that to you, if it didn't make any sense for those of you that are here for the first time, that's okay. Just excuse me. That was really for those of us that have kind of been through the last 2 days. And I just want to say that I'm thankful for what the Holy Spirit's doing, but let's all just hang in there and let him complete what he started, all right? As we go to this transition message, we're going to also shift from Ezekiel chapter 16, where we've looked at the four sins of Sodom, and again, just as an overview, what we've recognized is we live in Sodom. We live in Sodom today. And again, I don't think any of us are disputing that. I don't think any of us are denying it. And I think we all completely agree, after seeing what Sodom culture was like, that we really are identical, not similar, identical to Sodomite culture. In the sense of the four sins of Sodom listed by God were pride, and we kind of broke that down a little bit. Excess of food, and we saw the excess that we have in just indulging in a lot of areas of our life. Prosperous ease, where we're happy with comfort when there are those suffering spiritually and physically around us. And then failure to help the poor and needy. I mean, again, homosexuality didn't even come into God's list there. Is it because it wasn't a sin? No, absolutely it was a sin. When you get to Romans 1, you see homosexuality is just a result of not giving God the glory he's due. And so we have to start making up new things. And that's where we are in our culture today. That's all byproducts. But the root of it were these four things. And these four things are things we see in our own life. And it plays out at the end of Romans chapter 1 into things like disobedience to parents, murder, dissensions, and other things we see in our society all over the place. So with that being said, my question tonight is, we've been to the doctor. The doctor has clearly said, I see your symptoms. We got that. We're sick. And that was our title of the first message, you're sick. I'm sick. And then last night, the title was a little weird, and if you weren't here, you're going to be like, I don't even know why it's called that, because it has nothing to do with gluten-free, but I called it gluten-free or God-fearing. If you don't know, ask someone who was here. They can tell you, I hope. Otherwise, they were one of the ones sleeping. But tonight, I want to put a title out there. It's not a good title, but it's enough to go off of. I want to ask you, what are you streaming? What are you streaming? And when I say streaming, I'm referring to a term that's used a lot in our world today. Think of an internet connection, and think of the power of the internet connection, and that will a lot of times determine how fast you can stream something. So when you're watching a YouTube video, usually you're streaming it. In other words, streaming, the definition's important. It's a continuous flow of data. A continuous flow of data. So when we're streaming, there's a continuous flow of data either being received or given out. Got it? So the streaming. What are you streaming? Because we've been to the doctor, we've seen our symptoms, we've seen that we're sick, but now we're going to have an interesting process tonight, and our goal tonight is one simple thing. How did we get there? How did we get there? How have we ended up where we are today? And please, I am not referring to America, Canada, or any other geographical location. I'm actually referring to me and you. That's it. Let's not worry about others. And that sounds very like selfish, but actually it's more like conviction central. Let's not worry about others and how they got to where they got, because it's so much easier to judge the world when that's not our position. Instead, our responsibility is to let the Holy Spirit convict us and respond to that. So tonight, let's focus there. How did we get there? How did we get to be sodomites? How did we get to being in this culture and just adapting to it so slowly? We're going to start out where we're not going to really end up, okay? I want to go back to Sodom, and we're going to transition from Sodom. But to start with, I want to just briefly take a look at Lot, and I want us to see how he ended up where he ended up. And then from there, we're going to go to another passage of Scripture and kind of camp out there for the rest of the evening. So before we go to Genesis 12, don't turn there yet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go to your word, and as we kind of just watch what your word says about why we end up where we end up, Lord, my prayer is that there would be just this encouragement from you saying this is not the last chapter. Saying that where we are tonight is not where we have to be even at the end of tonight. Where we are tonight is not for our shame and judgment, but it's for our reproof and instruction in righteousness that we can actually go somewhere else. Thank you, Lord, that we're not trapped, because the Holy Spirit is not trapped, the Word of God is not bound, and therefore there is complete hope in this place this evening. So, Lord, as always, I ask for two things. I ask that if I say anything not guided by you, that in your mercy you would just wipe it out of our minds. And then I also ask that Christ would get all the glory when the time is up this evening. I want to ask a third thing, Lord. I want to ask that the enemy would not be allowed any influence in this place tonight. I know he's not allowed to do anything except that you allow it. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Lord, I'm asking in your mercy, please, just ban him from this place and from distractions. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And again, we're going to go on a very quick journey. And as we go on this journey, I just want you to first see how a righteous man named Lot, and righteous, I'm only calling him that because the Word of God calls him that, not because there's a lot of material in there that says, wow, this was some stunning guy. And you know what? That beautiful about that is that's true of us too, isn't it? I'm righteous. You have a righteous preacher speaking tonight, and you say, that sounds arrogant. No. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing me. That's why I'm righteous. I'm not righteous by anything I've ever done, ever. Not anything little. In fact, it's quite the contrary. It was my declaration of guilt that allowed me to be clothed in righteousness this evening. And Lot, what we know about him is he believed God. I don't understand exactly what his faith looked like, but what I do know is he ended up in Sodom, and what I know tonight is we have to. So let's just look very briefly, and when I say briefly, we're going to fly because this could be the message in itself, but this is not the message. So in Genesis chapter 12, just walk with me here. This is where we see Lot being introduced to us. Now, Lot, obviously this relative of Abraham, and Abraham, at this point, he's still Abram, he makes a decision during a time of famine to go down to Egypt. You remember the story. Now, I want to just make a small comment here. When Abram chooses to go to Egypt during this time of famine, it seems like a small decision, but literally, one decision from Abram, where apparently he did not consult God during a hard time, he did what he thought was easy, literally led to Lot's wife turning to salt down the road. Sometimes it's godly people like Abram making decisions without consulting the Lord that actually start an effect that lead towards others walking away from the Lord. I say that not as judgment on Abram, but I say it for us to watch out, because our lives do affect other lives. So, in Genesis 12, they go down to Egypt. Now, we're not going to read any verses from 12, but it's going to affect us in chapter 13. Now, go to chapter 13. What you see is Abram and Lot can't live together because they're too rich. They have too much stuff. So, this is very interesting. It says, when Abram says in chapter 13, verse 8, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you?" And he says, "Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The first thing I want you to see here in Lot's life, okay, is that Lot is making a choice, and his choice is, I want to use the word to gaze. He wants to gaze towards Sodom, just gaze. In other words, there's a longing in his heart for Sodom. Why do I say that? He chooses an area that looks like Egypt because when he went to Egypt, he fell in love with Egypt. He saw that Egypt was modern and comfortable and had the amenities that he liked. And then when he saw Sodom, he said, "Sodom looks a little bit like Egypt." So the first thing that Lot does is he starts to gaze. Just pause for a second. I think some of us gaze. We gaze at sin. We gaze at the world. We see what it has to offer, and if we're honest, sometimes it looks really appealing. Just first step. The next thing, though, is this. He didn't just choose to gaze. I want you to see what happens in verse 13. It says that Lot settled, verse 12, sorry, in chapter 13. Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. First, he chose to gaze. But second, he chose to graze. In other words, he chose now to be in a place where his tent is not just gazing toward, he's not just gazing at Sodom, he's now grazing outside of Sodom. In other words, he's starting to take in more information about it. He's hanging out around it. If you have the King James Version, it's a very interesting translation. He opened his tent towards Sodom, or he pitched his tent towards Sodom. If you pitch your tent a certain direction, you're choosing intentionally to look that way. Like when I go camping, I'm not going to open my tent facing a tree or open my tent so I step out into a creek bed. I'm going to choose to place my tent strategically so that I have a nice flat terrain in front where maybe I can have a little bonfire, make meals, and have a comfortable little plateau to sit around and hang out. He chose to pitch his tent facing Sodom. First, he started to gaze. Second, he started to graze. If the first step was a longing that he had, the second thing was a looking. But look at Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, what you find out is no longer is he just grazing. It says in verse 12, they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. What? He was before gazing. Then He was grazing, but now what? He's got a house there. And so what we can see now is he didn't just choose to graze, but he chose the ground. He chose the very ground of Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom. Not just to long for Sodom, not just to look at Sodom, but now to live in Sodom. No longer does he have a tent. A tent, you don't live in a tent. You hang out in a tent for a little while, and then you realize, man, this is getting old. I'm going back to my house. He moved out of his tent because he's no longer a pilgrim. He's now a resident. But it doesn't stop there. When you get to Genesis chapter 19, did you notice where Lot is at? It's fascinating. Verse 1 of chapter 19, then two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Stop there. He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Listen, Lot is no longer just longing for Sodom. He's not just looking for Sodom. He's not just living in Sodom. Lot is now a leader in Sodom. He's chose the gate, not just the ground, but now he chose the gate. He chose a place of leadership in a wicked place. I know you're probably thinking, man, I'm not in a place of leadership in this world. Hold that thought. You might disagree with yourself in a few minutes. You actually may be an instructor of helping other people get acclimated to Sodomite life. It comes very subtly. The last part of Lot's existence, I wish I could read for you, but I can't. It's not in the Bible. You say, then why are you sharing it? Because it's glaringly not in the Bible. You know what's not in the Bible is Lot's death. There's no record of him dying. We know he did, but it's not there. You see, when there's godly characters in Scripture, their death tends to be recorded if much of their life was recorded. Lot's final chapter of his life in Scripture is a chapter that, for the sake of parents with young children, I won't say anything about. All I'll say is it involved his two daughters. And there's a beautiful story of redemption there because the first daughter gave birth to a son from her father named Moab. And if you remember, years later, there was a little girl born to a Moabite woman and man named Ruth. And Ruth ended up marrying Boaz and into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came through the broken line of Lot's family. All I can say is even in our brokenness and in our Sodomite lifestyle, God wants to be part of you and your story. The gospel comes out. But what we realize here is he may have chosen to long, he may have chosen to look, he may have chosen to live, and he may have chosen to lead. But he also chose his legacy. And his legacy was Lot the Sodomite. I wonder what legacy we're leaving our family and what we're leaving our friends. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord Jesus to some extent. But I really wonder, are we making the hard decisions to say, no, I'm going to be like Abram and Abraham, who lives in a tent his whole life, looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And so with that being said, we've seen this little case study of Lot. We've seen the Sodomite. So now let's ask ourselves the practical question, how does it happen? For this, let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Now, for some of you, as I say Psalm chapter 1, you've been watching the YouTube series I've been putting out this month, and you're thinking, okay, you're just going to rehash what you've been giving out every day on YouTube. And if you're not following along, for the entire month of March, we're doing 31 days in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, just focusing on the picture of the blessed man who is pictured like a tree. And so feel free to pick up one of the cards in the back, and with our picture on the backside, you can find that YouTube channel and you can watch the series. I am not talking on verses 2 and 3. We're only in verse 1. So this is different. In verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1, what we see here is we see the progression of the wicked, but we also see the avoidance of the righteous. So let's read Psalm 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3, but that's only for context. We want to focus on verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And then it goes on to speak more of the wicked. But let's look at our lives and let's take a glance. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." All right, let me give you an illustration here. Recently, actually, if you don't know him already, you'll meet him if you come to the mission conference in September here at Shannon Hills. A dear friend of mine named Micah Tuttle. And Micah and I were on a jungle trip together for 8 days in Peru. I guess it was last month, end of January and beginning of February. And one night we were sleeping in this just kind of like half house or like where there's like a covering. And early in the morning, before at least the sun had come up, one of the guys on our team, a Peruvian guy, his alarm clock started to go off. It was just on his phone. And it went off. But the problem is not that his alarm clock was going off. He wasn't waking up to it, but that's probably most of us, right? So the alarm clock's going off. He wasn't waking up to it. But the fundamental problem was this. We're in a village in the jungle, and he had chosen as his ringtone a rooster. Okay. That's okay, too, but not in a village in the jungle. That's not an okay sound, and I'll tell you why in a second. And the other problem is whatever kind of phone he had, it was a very authentic rooster. Very authentic. It was real. It wasn't real, but the sound was real. And as it went off, it's like, you know those times where you just see the future? I saw the future. I was like, oh, no. The rooster's doing his thing, and this guy's not waking up. And I was under a mosquito net, so I'm like, I'm not getting out to go turn off his cell phone, but I should have, because it took about 20, 25 seconds, and all of a sudden, exactly what I knew was going to happen happened. Outside, maybe 100 meters away, I hear the rooster's friend, and he starts doing his morning call, and it's not time for the morning call. There's no sun coming up. And that rooster just sets off and just goes to his cock-a-doodle-doo, and I'm like, it's not going to end there. So I just wait, and maybe 10 seconds later, a couple hundred meters away, I hear rooster number 3. I'm counting rooster number 1 as the phone. Rooster number 3, and he starts his call, and it didn't end there. I could hear about 5 rounds of the rooster, and after that, it was just too far away from me. But all of a sudden, all the roosters are going off here quite a bit in the middle of the night, and this progression just goes forward, and it's like, all right, the night is over. Thanks this one guy that refused to wake up to his rooster alarm clock. And yet, I see this to be really the picture we have in Psalm 1, verse 1. Because what you see is a progression, and we know there's a progression. It comes out very clearly, but I want us to understand the progression from a practical perspective tonight. Not from just this theological perspective of, oh, he was walking, and then he was standing, and now he's sitting. You get that. You can read it, and you get that right away. But let's look at it from a very practical perspective. It starts out with whoever this man is, ultimately the wicked, because the righteous man doesn't do this. It says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, before we go further into looking at counsel, I think we have to know who the wicked are. Because if you don't know who the wicked are, you're probably going to assume, A, we're not the wicked, and B, we don't really hang out around the wicked. But you've got to look at what is this word being translated wicked. So we've got a couple things to look at here. First, let's just look at the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is rasha, okay? And all that means is unrighteous. So if we have it in Hebrew, it's this man who walks in the way of the unrighteous. Well, if you've read Romans and you come to chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, what do we find out about the unrighteous? That's all of us. Yes, we are righteous in Jesus Christ, but we are unrighteous in ourselves. So the first thing we realize is, okay, that's kind of like all of us. We're all unrighteous. All right, so walking in the way of anybody, basically. So that's not a good start. But it goes more than that. I like the way the Septuagint, the Greek Bible, translates this, because they use this word, asebes. Now, follow along here. It's two parts. It's sebomai, and if you're taking notes, I want to give this to you clearly. Sebomai is one part of the word. It means to worship. To worship. And then, basically, all the Greek does, and I mentioned it last night or the night before with the word amuse in English, they take sebomai to worship, and they add an A before it. Anybody remember what happens when you add an A before a word? It negates it. Same thing's happening in this word. Sebomai is to worship, and then they add an A. So those who do not worship. So now, we could read verse 1, those who walk in the way of those who are not worshiping, the unrighteous. But when you say not worshiping, you say, well, I do worship. Well, it's not so much whether or not you worship. We all worship. We all worship something. We all worship certain things because we attribute that value to it. And we actually saw that in Sodom. We saw that same idea with our pride, right? Because what are we doing? The very idea of pride is we attribute worship, worth, to the wrong sources. We put them on the wrong pedestal. So the same thing's happening here. In the sense of, are we walking in the way of those whose priorities are misplaced? And of course, I would be the first in line to say, if you walk in the way of Nathan, you're walking in the way of this category. Now, we have to take this with an aside. Because you say, okay, are you telling me that like we literally can't take advice from the world? Are you saying everybody's ideas are bad? Are you saying that like there's no validity in what's going on? No, not at all. That's not what the psalm is saying. And we'll get to the answer to that question in a minute. So now let's address, that's the word wicked. Now let's address the counsel. Counsel is key. The word counsel is etza. And counsel, the easiest way to define it would be this. Your faculty for making decisions. Your faculty for making decisions. We all make decisions in life all the time. We've made a lot of decisions. You made a decision to be here this evening. You make decisions in your everyday life of what you're going to purchase. You make decisions of your priorities. You make decisions in your relationships. So this is a very simple idea that what we have here, and that is that this faculty of making decisions. But it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Let's think through this from a practical perspective for us. How is it that we really are making decisions in the world in which we live? See, we live in a world that's bombarding us with information. Listen to this statistic. The American Marketers Association suggested, this is crazy, that we absorb 10,000, up to 10,000 brand messages a day. So if you get an average of 7 hours of sleep, that means that you see some kind of ad once every 6.1 seconds. I know you probably are like, how does that even happen? Well, if you scroll one web page, you're going to get like 10 to 15, right? So you just quickly scroll. So I definitely can see how it gets close. Let's just say it's an exaggeration. And let's say it's 10% of what they're saying. That is what they say. That is the statistic. But let's say they're way off. Let's say it's 1,000, 2,000. Still, you're bombarded with messages all day. You're bombarded with the ideas of this world constantly. We have a term for it in marketing. It's called a drip campaign. In other words, they just want to slowly infuse your life over and over and over with their mindset. Now again, I'm not saying all of the mindset is wrong, but here's what I want you to understand. We've been talking about Sodom, and we've been talking about things like pride, and things like excess food, and things like prosperous ease, and then things like failure to help the poor and needy. Well, how does that just become the norm? How does this rooster alarm clock go off, and slowly it just starts to trigger the rest of us? Because we get so used to hearing it, it becomes such the norm that you should be comfortable. You should go way into debt to get your education, because what God's actually given you isn't enough. Like, so you clearly should be in debt to all those around you. You clearly should make sure that you have financial security, because I mean, I know the birds do get taken care of, and their heavenly Father feeds them every day, and he clothes the lilies of the field, but you're not a bird. And let's forget the verse that says you're of more value, because that kind of ruins what I want to tell you right now. You need to make sure you have a certain amount in the bank, because God just might fail you in the future. And please, you have a family, so don't even consider taking the gospel anywhere else. No, don't consider it. Because that would be so unwise and irresponsible at this point to leave a career. No way. I mean, like that, like, no, no. And right now you're just hearing the things that you'll hear in the church, right? Wait. Did you seriously suggest that you might not pursue a grad degree? Oh, in today's market, you need to make sure you have that. That's only the normal and right thing to do. And there's not really any exception for it. I have had friends in the church in the last few weeks, I wish it was old news, but weeks, tell one of my friends who made a very difficult decision to drop out of university. I know you're thinking, what a reckless character. No, he believed God's called him into full-time work, and he just felt so disobedient in what he was pursuing. But within his local church, he was called satanic for such a decision. I'm talking Assemblies, of course, right now, okay? Let's not take it too far from home. Another friend of mine, also in Assemblies, out in the country to the north, similar, another young man, desiring earnestly to follow the Lord. Similar situation, except going back to what I was addressing with you just a minute ago concerning finances. And people are telling him he's completely irresponsible because he believes that the things he has, he should be giving away. It's weird, because who would ever suggest that? Oh, Jesus, no, let's not talk about that in church. That's ridiculous. Oh, we hear it. It just is infused into our life. And that's why I have to ask the question, what if Jesus just meant what he said? What if Jesus' advice doesn't always go along? I'm not saying all of that is bad advice to finish college. I finished. I'm not saying it's bad advice to own a home. That's fine. It has nothing really to do with that. But each one of us has to live obediently to the Word of God. And here's the simple matter. With all of the counsel that we get in this world, some of it's good. But you know what we have to do with it? And that's what we find in verses 2 and 3. And if you want to talk about that, just go watch 31 messages on it on YouTube later. But we have to take all of the counsel we get in the world, and you know what we have to do? We have to filter it by the Word of God. We have to make every single piece of advice that anybody is giving us about investments, about our career, about our family, about our kids' future, about what it actually means to be compassionate. We have to run everything through the filter of God's Word. Going back to that jungle trip in Peru, Micah and I had these water bottles, and they had UV light, and so we could just take water from the river, shake it for 60 seconds, and it made it purified, and we could drink it straight from the river. It's amazing. But you know, When I would fill up the bottle, sometimes there would be like twigs and like leaves and things like that. And those things I could just literally pick out right away, right? Before even shaking the UV light. Those things are easy to see. And in our life, there's a lot of things the world says. It's like if the world said to you, man, I really think you need to go get hooked on pornography, we'd say, well, obviously that's wrong. Or it says, like, I really think you need to have an affair, or you need to, we're like, okay, that's clearly not of God. Those are the leaves, the twigs. It's easy to see those. That doesn't belong in the purified water. But you know, the things I can't see is the bacteria that actually is going to get in there and slowly destroy my system and completely wipe me out. I need that UV light of God's Word, that filter. And I would never see it with my eye. We need to take everything back to the Word of God. That's how we end up in Sodom. That's how we've ended up where we've ended up. That's why we're okay with excess in our lives when there's a world that's dying and hurting. That's why we're not mourning I'm not saying this is true of all of you, but it's definitely true of me in many areas of my life. That's why I'm not mourning like I should. Why? Because I'm not filtering every situation through God. What do you see in this situation? I know what I see, but what do you see? And all of a sudden, I start to ask myself the question, what is my counsel? What is my faculty of advice? Really, what is it? It might be great people that I love, but is it God's word? Can I say it's eternal? So as we kind of start to draw toward the end here, and it's not that I wanted to draw towards the end, but the clock is drawing towards the end, so therefore we are too. I want us to think through a certain mindset. We haven't even gotten to the progression of standing and then sitting. Like, we're still on walking. And let's just say, I can cover this in 1 minute. Think about it like this. When I'm walking, it's kind of incidental. It's like, This is all of us. We all are walking. Nobody can avoid the walking, okay? Nobody can avoid it. We're walking through this world. You're going to hear advice. You're going to get the drip campaign. You're going to be full of the world's ideas. I'm sorry. I wish that, like, in some way you wouldn't have to be, but you're going to be. You all are getting the world. Got it. But there's a whole nother thing. That's why you got to filter it. There's a whole nother thing between walking and standing. Is what happens. I'm walking through this world, guys. I'm a pilgrim. This world's not my home. But all of a sudden, I start to say, hey, wow, that does sound kind of appealing. Tell me a little bit more. Yeah, a little bit of excess there could really make things easier, and I probably could do ministry more effective over there if I really had excess here. Yeah, I like that. And then what happens? We go from it simply being incidental to intentional. And then I go from this intentional phase to being an instructor. Because I say, wow, that really made my life easier. It didn't make my life more holy, but it made it easier. And now all of a sudden, I'm going to you and I'm saying, hey, I discovered, man, if I invest here, I don't have to think about this. Or this aspect of life has just eased my problems. Maybe it's something I'm taking, or maybe it's some distraction I have in my life, or maybe it's what I'm binging on. I don't know what it is. But all of a sudden, I'm actually becoming, think about this, I'm actually becoming the facilitator. Please, let's not be holier than thou. In the last, let's just say this week, what advice have you given to somebody that probably is pushing them in some way to waste their time, or in some way is causing them to be distracted from God's eternal plan that He's orchestrating in time on earth? Chances are, we have all in some way sat in the gate of Sodom this week. Not just walking, not just standing, but sitting. This is how we got here. And the good news is we don't have to stay here. And let me just give you three things to beware of, and three aspects of the filter just to think through. When we're hearing the things that we're hearing in this world, the first thing I ask myself is this: is it temporal or eternal? Is it temporal or eternal? I'm not saying all temporal things are bad. Obviously, we need to eat to survive, or we're all dead in a few days, all right? Like, I get that. But is it temporal or eternal? The other thing I have to ask myself is this. Is the world presenting me a trapped mentality? I'll tell you what I mean by this. A trap. So first is temporal. Second is trapped. Here's the thing about trapped. Sometimes in your Christian life, the world says what the Bible says is actually impossible to live. Like, you can't actually live that. Jesus didn't exactly mean what he said there. And like, that's kind of, that doesn't really work in 2019. So then what they start to do is like this adjustment, saying, let's see what is feasible, what could work, what is like the adaptation contextualization for our society. You know what I'm saying? Like, for instance, even sin in our life at times, they're like, well, our society is so polluted with sin that you can't escape it. Well, God didn't call us to escape sin. We live in a sinful world. He called us to run from it, to flee from it. We're not going to escape the presence of sin here. But so often we feel trapped. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you feel trapped. It's been there so long. And you just keep going back to it over and over. You know what the world says? The world says, hey, you can't get out of it. And that's a lie from the enemy. Because the power for us to find victory in sin is not going to be by trying harder or by getting new advice. It's not going to be by saying, oh man, like I can the sin of what I'll go back to the one I mentioned earlier, pornography. I can escape pornography by putting a filter on my computer and doing this. That's not gonna work. I'm not saying that it won't maybe keep you from it to some degree, but that doesn't deal with it. The world wants you to feel trapped, saying, man, all you can try to do is try to just create barriers. When the Word of God says, no, there's a power source that brings victory. And that power source is the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an illustration that will make this come alive. In Niger, when I moved there, I had no electricity in my home. But many times I would go back and it would be 100 to 103 inside the house, outside up to 130 degrees, pretty hot. And at nighttime, it could be really hard to sleep and whatnot. But then one day I got electricity. And when I got electricity, it was a great day, except for one problem. The actual city cuts electricity off quite often. So many times it was off 12 hours of the day. Anyway, so I would come back to my house and the power wouldn't be on. And I would say, okay, well, whatever, it'll come back on later. So my devices would go dead. I'd be sweating in this 100-degree heat inside my house. And it was just another rough day. And then a thought would occur to me. I would realize that oftentimes my electrical wiring was done poorly, and so the breaker would pop. And so, in other words, I would have to go outside and flip the breaker, and it would reboot. So sometimes I'd sit in my house for hours just sweating and trying to work in the heat, and then all of a sudden it hit me saying, Nathan, go flip the breaker. And I'd walk outside sheepishly and flip the breaker, and sure enough, the fans would come on, the fridge would come back on, my things would charge, and I realized the entire time I had power, but I was living in a dark house, sweating, when everything was there necessary for me to have victory. The same is true in our world today. You may be living in Sodom. You are living in Sodom. I didn't say you're a Sodomite. You are living in Sodom. But victory is available. Sometimes we just live in that sweltering house, letting everything go dead, when the Lord says, there's victory. And victory might not look the way that you think it's going to look. It might mean he keeps you in the battle, but he gives you the victory through his Holy Spirit. And what does his Holy Spirit do? According to John 14, 15, and 16, he brings you back to the Word and he guides you into all truth. It always comes back to the power of the Word of God in our life. And so I have to ask you, what is your faculty of making decisions, ultimately? Every decision. So, let me close like this. Tomorrow, we're going to see a beautiful aspect of victory, but I'm not going there tonight. So here's my challenge. In your life, you have quite a few areas. You have your relationships. You have your career. You have your education. You have your social media postings. You have your conversations. You have your daily attitude. You have your personal thoughts. You can add to the list. There's a lot more things that we have. You have your habits. You have your indulgences. You have your priorities. I encourage you, if you're serious about what we talked about, make a list of all these things that are not things that should be or shouldn't be, just things that are. And then do this. Run everything through the Word of God. You'll know to take the leaves and the branches out right away. That's easy. You'll know they don't belong, but you won't have the power unless you let the Holy Spirit do the work. But run it all through the Word of God and start to ask, what does this look like if you're giving me your advice on the topic? I hope this isn't too ambiguous. If it is, come talk with me more. Time doesn't allow us to break it down in detail form. But I want to challenge you. Don't settle for easy answers from the world. Settle for the meat of the Word. Don't settle for what's temporal. Look at what's eternal. Don't settle for compromise. You never, and this is important, you never have to compromise the truth of God's Word in order to live holy. God's Word does not contradict itself. It allows complete obedience as a possibility, but it will cost us greatly. So my brothers and my sisters, we may have been infiltrated in our minds and in our thoughts by Sodom and by Sodomite culture. We might feel like Lot, where we started out by simply longing, and then by looking, and then by living, and then by leading, and then by leaving a legacy. But the good news is this, none of you are to the legacy part yet. You're all still alive. You all still have the opportunity to do as Lot and flee Sodom. It's 8:01. My time is up. So I'm going to close with an illustration that will take 60 to 70 seconds. Go back to Sodom in your minds. You've got Lot. God's told him to flee. He doesn't want to, but he's about to. And God says, warn your family. And so Lot does something. He goes to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters. And he says to them, get up, get out. God's going to destroy this place. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, do you know what it says? This is crazy. It says his son-in-laws thought he was joking. Why? Because Lot's life contradicted his message. I wonder how many of us, when we open our mouth about being with the Lord forever, about eternity, about the Lord's return, about our desire for holiness and our desire for God's glory, I wonder how many people look at us and think, you got to be joking. You look a whole lot like me. You live a whole lot like me. Yeah, there's a few differences, but not that much. This actually seems to be your home. You seem pretty comfortable. You seem to be enjoying a decent amount of excess. You're not too concerned about the poor and needy out there. And you seem to like yourself pretty well. Yeah. You're a good Sodomite citizen. My friends, may we have a message that lines up with our life. If you've never been saved tonight, please know righteousness and salvation from Sodom can only come through one source. And that is the one righteous person in Sodom. And his name's not Lot. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight to say, I'm a Sodomite who's been saved. And not by any works of righteousness which I've done, but by my Savior Jesus Christ, who's coming back to take me to his home. And I pray until that day, this world will never look like my home. Let's pray. God, pick up the fragments of this message that were all over the place. I'm so thankful that truth is in you, that you are truth, as you said to Pilate, or as Pilate asked you, and that was what was communicated. what is truth? And truth stood before him. Lord, tonight I certainly am burdened, and I'm not burdened even for the faces I'm looking out on. I'm burdened for my own life, because I ask myself the question, where do I get my advice? On what am I building my life? How am I making my decisions? And I realize so often I don't even consult you. I just take good ideas and I go with it. And in reality, those good ideas are not godly ones. Lord, I ask tonight that you would just convict us where we are at. I believe many of these thoughts weren't for everyone, but I do believe there was something there for everyone. So, Lord, may we all leave with the conviction that you would have rest upon us. And I pray that we'd be quick to respond, all for your glory. Thank you that you love us. And thank you for the good news that though Sodom and the sin of Sodom is prevalent in our society, the power of salvation in Jesus Christ is great enough to save anyone. And I pray tonight not one would leave without knowing they have eternal life through the finished work of Christ. I pray this all in his precious name and for his glory. Amen.